Well, this morning we're going to look at this thought of it only takes a spark. And I want you, if you would, go to Acts chapter 2. And y'all head there very quickly. And I'm also going to read out of Psalm 85 in verse number 6. But if y'all go to Acts chapter 2, and I'll meet you there in just a moment. Psalm 85 and verse number 6 is a question that is presented to the Lord. And then we look over in Acts in just a moment and we'll see something that takes place with God's people. But in Psalm chapter 85, verse number 6 says this, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" A question to the Lord, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" And may I just give a simple answer to that? The Lord's always seeking to revive his people. He never desired or never had a plan for his people to not be lively and revived or vibrant serving him. But unfortunately, sometimes we get dull. Sometimes we lay aside that which he desires for us to be carrying and what he desires for us to be doing. So the question of, "Wilt thou revive us?" Yeah, he will. And he has in the past brought great revival. Acts chapter 2 is one of these time frames. And we know, and we're just going to read verse 1 through verse number 4. And then we're going to look at four things that can spark a revival in the heart of God's people. A revival for individuals. A desire within us to want to serve, to want to do what he left us here to do, to want to accomplish the task as a child of God that I'm given while I live in this life. We see in Acts chapter 2, you should be there now, and starting in verse number 1, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." And by the way, that's a very good starting point. To be in unity, one accord, one place, ready to go, not split, divided, and mentally against each other. You got to be together, got to be unified, got to be desirous, all heading in the same godly direction for God's purpose. But verse number 2 comes and tells us this, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And not preaching on tongues this morning, but just so we clarify, you continue reading and you'll find in no way, shape, or form can you take this passage and say that they began to speak in unknown jibber-jabber tongues. Because as they went out and as they began to speak, they spoke by specific purpose. They didn't just start talking about what's going on in the world around them. They didn't just start talking about what's happening in the political realm around them. They didn't start talking about what they were going to eat for lunch or what the best restaurant around is. They didn't start talking about all the things that daily life would include. They went out and they began to speak for one purpose and one purpose only. And as they began to speak and to declare Christ and him crucified as the Savior of all mankind. And as they began to speak, the Spirit gave them utterance, and they began to speak and declare and testify of Christ and salvation and forgiveness from God Almighty in tongues that they did not know, they had not practiced, and from areas that they had never lived. I like what Brother John Yates brings out in Bible Institute when he talks on this matter. And he begins to present, and I agree with him, not only did they speak in other languages that they did not know, they had not studied, they had no practice in, but they would have spoken in specific... Did I turn this thing on yet? I did. Okay, just making sure. I was going to walk, and I'm like, oh, that may be off. They spoke in specific dialect, not just language. Because there were people from all around the world of that time had come together to this place for the purpose of the day of Pentecost and all that's taken place and all the issues that would be going on, the different recognitions of that time frame, and they're coming in for this purpose, and now you have this massive crowd. But they're all from different places, all speak different languages. Now, they might actually have understood some of them in the language of that location. If they just began to speak what they already knew, many probably would have actually heard and somewhat understood. But the uniqueness of it all was, and by the way, I'm getting on the whole thing here. By the way, by prophecy being fulfilled, the speaking in tongues was a prophecy from Old Testament that those of the Jewish nation, the Israelites, would know prophecy is being fulfilled. I am hearing truth in my own language from people who don't know my language. It is a prophecy fulfilled for a warning that you are getting your chance to get right before judgment comes. So they begin to speak in these languages, speak in dialects that, by the way, they were astounded. Now, it's one thing for someone to possibly learn a language. It's another thing for an individual to not only learn the language, but speak it like they were raised in that place, where those who were raised can't tell the difference that they weren't. Why were they so astounded? Not so much that they would know other languages. It was a common thing to learn languages that you did not know, especially in certain areas and aspects of what you're going to do with your life. But it wasn't that uncommon to find people that could speak your language that weren't from your area. But to find somebody who sounds like they were raised as a child from that area, and then to find out they had never before spoken that language ever, it was a miracle of God in what they did. Now, the whole point of that is simply this. They performed for the Lord, and what he had for them, they did the impossible, not because they were anything, but it took place because some people decided to gather in one accord, in one place, and there was merely a spark of encouragement. There was a spark of desire and plan to do something for God, to be in the right place at the right time and let the Lord move. And all of a sudden, then you see the Holy Spirit comes in and he fills them and they go out and powerful things happen because of a choice and a small desire to be in the right place at the right time. They didn't know necessarily what was going to happen. Nobody told them, by the way, if you show up here and you do this, and you have if you just have enough desire to be here at this time, at this place, you're going to see awesome things take place. I'll tell you what, it's just going to blow your mind. Nobody advertised what was going to take place. Nobody knew what was going to take place. They just had enough spark of desire in their life that they were where they needed to be, with the people they needed to be with. The Holy Spirit showed up, gave them what they did not have for the power of God to be used through them, and they went out and thousands of people were reached with the truth of the gospel. And these were not learned individuals. These were not highly intelligent. These were not your super scholars of the day. These were just, for the most part, common, ordinary individuals. By the way, I remind you, most of the apostles were fishermen. Stinky, grungy, tough, calloused hand fishermen. And yet God used them to not only follow and serve with him in his time of ministry here, but then after he left, they were the initial ones told, "Go ye into all the world." They were, by the work that they did, by the way, many of them we have our New Testament because of men that were not super scholars. Some of them had educational backgrounds, some did not. Ultimately, we have much of what we understand concerning the early church from a whole bunch of people who were not the ones that most the world would have chosen for a really big task. So how do they accomplish it? Well, you have just enough people who have a spark of interest, a spark of desire, at least a spark that God can say, "I can throw a little gas on that, and we can make something happen." It only takes a spark. Let me pray, and I'm going to give you four things that can be a spark for the child of God so we can have and see that God can revive his people and we can do great things even in today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to open your word. I pray that you would teach us and show us this morning what we need. Challenge our hearts. Convict us in areas we need conviction. Lord, show us and remind us, Lord, that you can use us. You desire to use us, but not for our glory. You desire to use us that we might lift you up as we accomplish the ministry you've left us here to do. May we see within ourselves a reason to have a spark for the work of getting the gospel around the world and right here in our own neighborhoods. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. First and foremost, just jumping right on in. What could cause a spark in the life of a child of God? Or should I can even put it this way. What should cause at least a spark for the child of God? Well, the reputation of the cross would be a good start. 1 Corinthians 1:18, that word reputation dealing with the knowledge, what we know about the cross, what we know about what Christ did for us. 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. By the way, have y'all heard the phrase, the foolishness of preaching? You do know the foolishness of preaching is referring to this right here. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. There should not be foolishness of a preacher in preaching. The foolishness of preaching is dealing with the way the world, who the ones who do not want Christ, they just look at everything as some organized religion. I don't need religion. The problem is this ain't religion. This is truth. This is Bible. This is God's word and what he says. So it's not religion. You say, what religion are you? We're not a religion. We're a Bible-believing, God-following, Heavenly Father-honoring, Savior loving church. Now you say, that sounds real spiritual. Stick around anybody here, you'll find out we have our own flaws, and not a single person here as spiritual as we think we are. But when it comes down to the cross, the foolishness of preaching is the eyes of the world looking at what we preach and why we preach. What's the big deal about a cross? Oh, so what? Yeah, I've heard that before. Who wants to hear all about all that kind of stuff? Foolishness. Foolishness of preaching. Just a whole bunch of junk. Yeah, well, it's foolishness to those that perish. To those that reject it. Now, I'm not saying every lost person in this world considers the preaching of the cross foolishness. It is those that perish. Those that say, I want nothing to do with it. Those that say it's a whole bunch of phooey. Those that say, forget all that junk, I'm living my own life. Those that reject Christ, the preaching of the cross is nothing but foolishness. But what is it for the child of God? 1 Corinthians 1:18 goes on to say, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You say, well, hold on, preacher. But isn't the resurrection the power? I mean, it doesn't take much to die, but coming back from the dead, now that's powerful. It's not just the cross, it's what flowed from the cross that is the power. It is by... There is power, power, wonder-working power in the grave where he laid. No. There's power in the blood. And the blood came from a cross where he was hung to be the sacrifice so that I could be forgiven. So that this unforgivable, undesirable, pathetic individual can have a holy God who I'm not even worthy to look at could say, I forgive you. When I think about and when we think about the cross which our Savior died, the world that rejects Christ says that's just foolishness. But to those of us who are saved, the cross and what it represents and where our Savior hung and where the blood flowed, that is the power of God. It's the preaching of the cross where power comes from. By the way, that preaching of the cross should start a spark within us. Life's horrible. Life's tough. I tell you what, man, it's been hard. And then somebody preaches on what Christ did for us. It should just create that spark to reignite. I think I'll just go on and do something for God. Galatians 6:14 says, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Man, it's a cross. By the way, the Bible says that we're to take up our cross daily. Follow him. If we'll be a child of God, if we'll be a follower of Christ, we have to take up the cross and follow. Listen, it is understanding that the cross of Christ gives me the ability, and what he did on the cross gives me the ability to bear my cross after him and follow him as well. I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified to me because of what happened on the cross. The reputation, what we know about the cross of Christ, should be enough to spark a Christian to want to share what he did for us. How about the reality of a lost world? The reality, which of course, let's just be honest with ourselves. The reason this one doesn't really affect us that much is because we're not really in touch with the reality of it as we should be. We think about it, we know about it, but we don't actually get touched by it like we should. The reality of a lost world, 2 Corinthians 4, 3-4 tells us this, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe. You know, we've done this verse many times, read it many times. But blinded the minds of them which believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine unto them. Satan's trying to keep them in the darkness. He's trying to keep them blinded. And if it's hid, it's hid to those who have been blinded, or by the way, might even be hid to those whom we should be taking it to, but we've got it tucked away so far, ain't nobody can see it. Shouldn't be hid. Satan's trying to hide it. We shouldn't assist. He's trying to hide it. We shouldn't make it easy. Because if it's hid, it's not hid to us. It's hid to those who've never heard it. If it's hid, if it's under the bushel, it's hid and it's under the bushel for those who are in great need of truth. We ought to do everything to scratch, claw, fight back against Satan's desire to hide truth. John 4, 35 and 36 tells us this, "Say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And he that reapeth receiveth wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice together." Boy, there should be something about knowing that there are lost individuals in this world that need the gospel. The fields are white. But we're parked away in the barn, waiting for the right day, the right weather. It's too wet, it's too cold, it's too hot, it's too windy, too cloudy. The sun's beating down. Looks like it might storm. I'm just too tired. We have a lot of reasons and a lot of excuses why we don't get into the harvest. The Lord just says, Jesus said, just look up. Just look up. If we actually looked, if we actually got in a point in an environment where we saw, by the way, example of seeing. I've had many a person when I was with Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, going into juvenile centers, going into regular prisons. I've been on death row. And got to come back out, by the way. But I've been death row where you had to go door to door. You had to look through a little slot. You didn't just walk up and look in the slot. You might have something coming out at you. So you step back, you look in, you talk to them for a few minutes. There's protocols. But I've been in the worst of areas. I've been in areas with boys and girls in juvenile centers and trying to teach and work with them. I'd been in the public schools. And here's what I've told numerous people when as we were traveling around and I would present the ministry and I'd let them know what we were doing and how we were getting in. I'd have numerous people come and say, "Well, I'm glad you're doing that because there ain't no way I could do it. I ain't going to no stinking rebels in some, you know, outcast area there with juveniles. You forget that, man. They got there on purpose. I don't want to deal with them. I ain't going to no school. Our schools are overrun with falsehoods." Then they are. "There ain't nothing you can do." And I actually had one preacher one time I was calling trying to set in a meeting. And he said, "Well, I just want to tell you right now, you are a problem. And now you need to stop and be honest with people." I'm like, "Well, can you please tell me what you mean by that?" And he's like, "You know you can't get in no schools. You can't get in no schools. You're not doing anything. You're lying to people. Our schools are locked down. Nobody can have a Bible in a school. Nobody can pray in a school. Nobody can do this and that in a school. You ain't going in there. There ain't nothing like what you're talking about going on. You're lying and trying to get money on false pretenses." Since we've never met and you don't know me and you've never gone with me, you can have your opinion. I said, I just asked him, what brings you to that thought? "Well, we've tried it. We've tried to get in over here and we can't get in nowhere." And I'm like, "With your attitude, that doesn't surprise me." But in the end, I had several people that would look and say, "I just don't know how you do that. I don't know why you would do that." And I just tell them this. If you'd go with me one time and watch to a juvenile center, watch a hardened, angry individual get up after we're done, come over when we have some just in between dead time, if they want to talk, we're available. Come over and sit down with you and big old boy, come over there and you're like, "Oh, I hope he's not mad." But sit down, then big old tears start rolling down his face. As he tells you how he got where he is by being stabbed in the back by people that were his friends. How he didn't necessarily do what happened, but since he was with them, he was a scapegoat. he got all the blame, and now he's got time he's serving, and he'll go straight from that juvenile center straight on into an adult facility when he changes to the right age. And most of them are scot-free in about what they're doing, but he was brought along just for the purpose of having somebody to throw it all on if they had to. Sitting there as he tells you about his broken home and never really had a dad that showed him much, but had a mama that prayed, I wish I would have listened to her. And you sit there and you pray with them and you talk to them and they open up for the first time. Now, it doesn't happen. You say, preacher, that happened every time? Nope. A lot of times they're looking at you like, I want to play my Xbox. But you have those moments when that takes place and all of a sudden you're like, I'm hooked. Let's do it again. I had a big boy one time. Here I am getting on stories. I had a big boy one time came to me. I was teaching the character classes in a juvenile center, and I've been doing it for quite some time. And I had one big boy. He was in there. And he did be kind of rowdy every now and then. He'd ask questions that were kind of trying to get off target and different stuff. And then we came to the last, one time I was going in there, and it was his, he was about to be released. It was his last time there. He had been there for several months. And I got done with the lesson, and he stood up. Can I say something? I mean, most of the time I didn't think he was even listening. So I'm like, sure, go ahead. You know, where's the door? Oh, it's right over there. Okay. And he said, all right, you guys listen to me. They're like, I mean, he's the biggest boy in there. So you know who ruled the roost. He said, I just want to tell you right now, when you came, I hated you. There are about five different things I thought about doing to fix you. But I want all y'all to know right now, and I want you to know, I don't hate you anymore. You've been coming in here every single time, no matter how much grief I gave you. You just kept going, and you didn't. Though you got stern with me a couple times, you never got ugly with me, and you never put down on me. You just kept coming. You kept teaching. And I want you to know, I've been listening. And I don't hate you anymore. I want to say thank you. First person in my life that even cared to keep coming back, no matter how much grief I gave them. Now, you have that. And those days where you're like, Lord, can I please just get a new facility? This one's killing me. You go from that to all of a sudden, spark. And you're like, can I come in three times a week? What does it? A simple spark. A realization that you make a difference. You look up and you see the fields and they're white to harvest. And sometimes you think all of it is just messed up with a whole bunch of tares. It's full of thorns. It's not going to be worth it until you start seeing some fruit and some harvest come out. And he's like, wow. Let's go back out in the field. I think I missed a spot. But it's raining. I don't care. Put it in four-wheel drive. It's hot out there. Give me a hood. I'll put it over the top. Oh, but preacher, it's windy. We stood out there in the cold wind, you know, with all this stuff, and that was miserable too. I think I can go out in the fields and reach somebody. Doesn't stop people from going to a football game. Snow on the ground, all over the seats. They come to the football game, pack it out, and they got their umbrellas ready to go just in case. Because I ain't leaving. If the game's good, I ain't leaving. How about if the field is ripe unto harvest, you can't keep me out of it? A spark. How about, just two more, I'm done. The repentance of the unsaved. Seeing individuals get saved, get right. Luke 15:10 says, likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Just knowing that there is an absolute rejoicing that takes place. Man, a party starts up in heaven after every single time an individual decides to receive Christ as their Savior, repent of their sins, become a child of God. And all of a sudden, there's... Boy, I wish there were... I preached a while back on some things found in heaven but seldom on earth. I don't know if y'all remember that one. One of them is the kind of rejoicing that takes place in heaven over a lost sinner getting saved. The kind of rejoicing that takes place in heaven is rarely matched on this earth by God's people. But it should be seeing someone get saved. Spark! Let's go get another one. And by the way, a person can be fishing all day long out at Smith Lake. Fish, and catch nothing. By the way, that's just called casting. That's not fishing. You don't actually do any fishing until you actually get something on the hook and bring it in. But you're fishing, catch nothing. By the way, go all the way down to the point where you've decided, you know, you've already decided this is the point at which I'm probably going to go home. There's still more daylight and everything, but that's when I'm going to call it quits. And 10 minutes before you have decided to call it quits, you hook a big one. And he's on there good. And you're reeling that one in, and you're fighting that one in, and you're reeling that boy, and adrenaline is building. You're not winning, buddy. And you're going to, you pull that thing in, it's like, yeah, let's go for another one. All day has been an absolute waste. And the last minute, you pull one in, and now you're ready to go all through the night. Should that not be the same way we are when it comes to seeing someone get... Boy, Lord, it just feels like nobody wants to get saved anymore. Knock on doors, everybody saved. Everybody goes to church. Some even go to Bethel. They don't know who the preacher is. Nobody knows who they are. But that's their church. That's where they go. It's like, which Bethel are you talking about? And I'm pretty sure there's got to be another one around here because, you know, I've been here for like 3.5 years and I've never seen you and nobody's ever mentioned your name. What was that? Like, oh, well, back when I was 5 years old. Yeah, okay. But you look, I was like, oh my good Lord, there just doesn't seem to be anything. And then all of a sudden, snag, whoosh, in comes one, about ready to give up, about ready to stop witnessing, about ready to stop knocking doors. It just seems like it's not going anywhere. And then whammy! One gets pulled in and hey! Let's go double time on the visitation this week. Maybe we'll get two of them this time. It should be just enough spark when we see someone get right with... Boy, I tell you what, there is nothing like seeing someone who's been prayed for years, come to that realization and surrender and say, I'm ready to receive Christ as my Savior. Boy, there ain't nothing like the spark that can cause. Matter of fact, if a church has been involved in praying and the church gets to witness it, I can give witness right now and testimony to what happens in a church when that takes place. It breaks loose. People see God move and they realize he still does. People see something happen they haven't seen in a long time. They realize it's still possible. Can I give you a little example? I've been doing it all morning, so I don't care. I'm going to do it anyways. And I'm not downing anything. I just want to remind us. We're just going through and listing and trying to get all of our records and dates and times when it comes to baptisms here at Bethel. And we're going back and looking. And if you're not careful, you lose track of just how many have gotten baptized in the last year. Start going back and last 2 years, actually, from late part of 2020. Brother Uriah got baptized, and and Scarlett got baptized. And then as things have gone on, now I started calling names, I'm going to really be bad. Now we've had, in counting it up, since 2020, the year of COVID. It's still the year. I think it's going to be the decade, actually. But from there till now, I believe we calculated 8. We got a couple more to go before too much longer. How dry of a spell was it before the Lord started allowing to see some things take place? How dry of a spell was it when people didn't get saved? The waters weren't stirred at all. Some of y'all that have been here can recognize and know it was, honestly, matter of fact, a lot of people when the screen was down said, do y'all have a baptistry? Somebody just recently mentioned, well, ever since we put the screens on the side and lifted that one, we've been having baptisms like crazy. Everybody knows we have one. But you go through the dry spells and you're like, I don't guess anybody wants to get saved anymore, and nobody wants to, you know, nobody sees a need for baptism anymore. And, you know, we could just block it off and use the extra space up there since it's not usable anymore. Nobody wants it. And then all of a sudden, you start seeing a move take place, and you start seeing an opportunity. You see young, say, preacher, it's all mostly kids getting saved. So? They're the future. If the Lord leaves them in this area, they're possibly the ones to continue on the work here. Everybody needs to get saved, no matter what age. But man, it's so good to see when the little kids learn what it is to be a child of God, and they want to be saved, they want to receive Christ as a Savior, and then they want to follow in baptism, not to swim in a pool. They want to be baptized. And then they want to grow and learn. Well, isn't that the purpose of the church? That's what we're supposed to reproduce ourselves in the next generation. And you've seen the water stirred, and the water stirred, and the water stirred. By the way, that should spark something in every child of God, that it still works. People are still getting saved. People are still wanting to serve God, still wanting to move forward, still looking for that day when we have people in the auditorium come down and say, I need to receive Christ my Savior. Say, preacher, does that ever work anymore? I know it does. And we're just praying for the day we start seeing it here again. The engine's picking up steam. The Lord's doing something. It's starting to happen as far as around us. We have to remain busy about going out so the Lord can send them in. How about this? The reason, here's the last one, should start a spark within us to serve God. The reason for the judgment seat. That almost sounds scary. But it's not really as much scary for those who are, again, we're all going to have failures. We're all going to have things we miss, all going to have things we have to answer for. But ultimately, for those who are serving and trying to do their best to be what God has left us here to be, for those who are actively in the field trying to do what it is that God has given us to do, the judgment seat is not nearly as scary as people try to make it. Now, it's a time frame where I believe I'm not looking forward to the things that I've missed, the opportunities I've let go by. But if you're trying to serve God and you're attempting to follow Him and you're letting Him guide, and you're being the witness and you're being the guidance of truth to the lost, man, if we are being a Christian, not something super special or particular, but just our reasonable service, if we're being what God wants us to be, the judgment seat could be a sweet time. Romans 14, 10 through 13 tells us this, but why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I mean, I'm going to give answer, and you're going to give answer before God as to what we do for him or what we do hindering him. 2 Corinthians 5:9 through 10, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. That's not for salvation. That's being pleased with his children. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble. That's what it is. The works in which we have done for the Lord since the moment that we received Christ as our Savior, we give an answer as to how we have done in the stewardship of this Christian life. You can go, we're not going to right now for the sake of time, but Matthew 15, 14 through 24 and 28 gives the parable of the talents, and it's a good picture as to what God has placed in our hands. And when he comes again, when the master comes again, will he find that we have wasted the talents and wasted the opportunities he's placed in our hands, or we have been faithful and there has been increase due to the use of what's been placed in our hands, the time, the opportunity, the abilities? 2 Thessalonians 1:4 through 5 tells us a lot, even dealing with. Well, let me just read it. It says this, for that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. By the way, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Well, that's not the Christian life I want. Don't listen to the world's selling of what the Christian life is supposed to be like. They're the world. They don't know. Don't let the worldly society of religion tell you what the Christian life is. Don't let them define it. God already defined it. It has great highs, great wonderful things, but it also has its struggles because Satan is always going to fight. That's, by the way, through the struggles is where our faith grows. And through the high times is where our praise begins to really resound for God. It goes on to say, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which ye also suffer. Man. Worthy to live this life as a representative of my Savior. If America sent a representative over to a foreign country, and the whole time there, nobody really knew he was from America. Nobody heard anything from him concerning the plea from America, or the purpose from America, or the hope that America offers, or the answers that it might have for anything to help out in that area where they're at. If literally no one knows why they are there or where they came from, would that be a good representative or a good ambassador for our country? Oh no, you're fired. You have a job to do. And they don't even know who you are or where you came from. That should be the first thing they know and understand. Then you have an ability to influence and help and guide some things with truth. Well, here's the thing. If we're an ambassador and a representative for Christ, but nobody knows that we're a Christian, am I worthy of the calling? Am I worthy to be a representative of my Savior? So what are we doing for the cause of Christ? In Acts 17, there was an accusation made against the house of Jason and the people that were with him. And it says that in verse number 6 of Acts 17, And they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down." Now that right there is where most people start. They stop right there. "These that have turned the world," they turned the world upside down. Yeah, but don't forget, they didn't just turn the world upside down. What was the next accusation? "Are come hither also." They turned the world upside down, and now they're here. And they're still not stopping. They just kept going. They kept going. They kept going. Ephesians 6, 19 and 20, we're done right here. "And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." You know, even Paul looked and he said, even when I'm in bonds, God put me in these bonds. He put me in this prison. So I'd be right here, put in this place. I can't move. So he's put me here to speak up right here for as long as I'm here. He doesn't want me traveling anywhere else, so he stuck me in this jail to preach to whoever's in this jail. You say, "I just feel like I'm stuck." Yeah, God stuck you because he wants you to do something right here. "I just wish God would send me here and send me there and go over there." Yeah, what? Until he says go and until he gives peace to go, he puts you where he puts you, just like he put Paul in prison many different times, put him in bonds many different times, and he said, "Hey, I'm here to be an ambassador in bonds. This is where God wants me. This is where he has me. Until he releases me, this is where I'm faithful. This is where I serve. This is where I witness. This is where I speak boldly. Because there's a spark in me that's setting the soul on fire." God promised he would revive. Put it this way, he's got the gasoline. He's just waiting for a spark. Last thing, and I'm finished, I promise. Closing number 4. We have some burn piles over there. Right now, they're still a good bit wet from the last little bit we got. We burned them as fast as we could, as long as we could, until the rain hit. And, well, until we couldn't move anything else either. Too big. But if I go over there right now, I got several cans of gasoline right now. If I go over there, I take that gasoline, I'm like, we're going to start a fire. I don't care. Now, some of y'all are like, yeah, let's go. Yeah, you pyromaniacs. But we're going to start a fire. We take that gas and go, gas. Come on, fire. Well, I guess it wasn't enough gas. Let's pour some gas. Get another tank. We're going to saturate this thing in gas. Here's a problem. There's no spark. I don't care how much gas you put on it. I watched a video the other day of an idiot lighting a pile to burn. And he poured gas all over it. And I'm watching this video and I'm thinking, when do you plan on lighting it? He's pouring gas. Then he takes the gas and he walks over here. He sets it down and he's kind of walking around. And he kind of rakes it up a little bit better and puts it over and all. And I'm watching thinking, by the time you actually strike a match, there's nothing going to light. Do you understand gas works off of fumes? You pour it on there and walk away for a bit and come back, there's not going to be much to light. It's just liquid. There's no fume left. And he's over there. He's trying to light. He finally does. He tries to light it. He's like right up, trying to light. He soaked that thing in gas minutes before. And he's trying. It won't light. So he goes and gets the gas can. And he's like, pour the gas. And he poured it all around, and then instantly, you went from dumb to stupid. He didn't even know how to work gas. Now, he got his spark. Problem was, he wasn't very wise in how he handled it. If we can pour as much gas we want over there, all we want to, and it should actually, honestly, we probably should have a big boom take place. But if there's no spark, it's a waste of the gas. The Lord has the gas, and he's ready to pour it on the church. But there's got to be a spark to ignite it. These things we've talked about this morning should be more than enough for the child of God to say, let's charge hell with a squirt gun. All it takes is a spark. You don't have to have a massive flame. Matter of fact, when you have a huge flame going, I recommend don't try to pour gas on it. Especially if you're up close. You might go up with it. If you've got the flame, you've got what you need. Sometimes if all you have is just a spark, God says, I've got the fuel. You just show me a spark. And we'll light this baby up. God still wants to do something. God still wants to see great things happen. God still wants, if you think he doesn't want the lost to get saved, you're nuts. He still wants it to happen. He's just looking for his people to show a spark. One little ember. And they began speaking in tongues of languages they didn't know. They had never practiced. All of a sudden, every man heard in his own language, in his own dialect, in a way that absolutely astounded them, and thousands came to the truth and trusted God. And there was added to the church daily because there was a spark to see something done. It only takes a spark. And by the way, it wouldn't hurt my feelings if we have multiple sparks. And just set this place afire with what God gives us. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the truth of your word.